The Pentecost reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other language, as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. Amazed and astonished. Where are we? Yes. At this sound, the crowd gathered and were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their native language. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are there not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, they are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 14, verses 8 to 17. Continuing at 25 to 27. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and, in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid.
Do please sit. Well, you've heard from Val's reading from John's Gospel a description of who the Spirit is. At the morning and evening services, we've gone into that a little bit more detail over the last couple of weeks. But this morning, I just wanted to, I guess, encourage us to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and also to explain how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is, what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? What happens when we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in our Acts passage that Paul read to us, we hear that the Spirit comes in wind and fire. A sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all were filled with the Holy Spirit. I guess there was absolutely no chance of dozing or sleeping through that event. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches his first sermon. The first of many, no doubt. 3,000 people come to faith. 3,000 people get baptized. And elsewhere in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, Peter and John pray for the Holy Spirit to fill new believers. And Simon the sorcerer, his title gives you a clue as to what his profession was. He is one of these new believers, and he sees something absolutely incredible. So much so that we're told that when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So clearly, you know, there was something very evident that was going on, so much so that he was happy to get his checkbook out so he could do the same. And then in Acts chapter 19, we're told there he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." I love that. It's a wonderful picture of the early church where, you know, they obviously didn't have the canon of scripture that we have now. No one told them about the Holy Spirit. But they were Christians. They were followers, but they hadn't been told about the Holy Spirit at all. And then the apostles laid their hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think it can be the same today. God-believing people, but who haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then elsewhere in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46, we have this. We're in this lovely section where Cornelius, who's this Gentile, He has a dream that he needs to send a couple of people off to go and get Peter. Peter, meanwhile, he's having a vision of all this stuff being lowered down from heaven and being told to eat. And these two guys come and get Peter. And anyway, so Peter ends up at Cornelius' house, and he's in full flow. He's in full flow, obviously emboldened by his success that we heard spoken of in Acts chapter 2. But in the middle of his talk, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is the Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Something clearly had happened to stop Peter in the middle of his talk. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. This one of the many spiritual gifts was poured out and manifested. This is the gift of tongues. So they received spiritual gifts, and also they were released into this praising of God. Now, I hope you can see from that brief overview through some of the passages in the book of Acts that it was the norm for Christians to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are hindrances today, I feel. Now, things are different now than they were 2,000 years ago. We also have cultural differences. If you speak to somebody, let's say, from West Africa about the Holy Spirit, that thus this supernatural power of God, they'll probably go, yup, tell me more. I can get that. You speak to a white, middle-class, Anglo-Saxon, educated male in Western Europe about a supernatural power called the Holy Spirit, and he probably thinks you're barking mad. So there are cultural differences as well, but there are hindrances. And so perhaps you're a Christian already, and you think that because you've been filled, that's it. There's no need for any more. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek present tense is used, meaning the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is not a once-for-all event, but an ongoing need for refilling and refueling. To those who do think it's a once-for-all experience at conversion, Martin Lloyd-Jones issues this challenge to us. Got it all? Well, if you have got it all, I simply ask you in the name of God, why are you as you are? If you've got it all, why are you so unlike New Testament Christians? Got it all? Got it at conversion? Well, where is it, I ask? So are you thirsty for more today? Or are you just satisfied? John Piper wrote in A Hunger for God, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things. There is no room for the great. We mustn't settle for a stunted satisfaction with spiritual inertia. And then you may be confused about the Holy Spirit. Lots of talk of disagreements within the Christian church about spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer observed, Satan has fought the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, and surrounded it with false notions and fears. The church has tragically neglected this great liberating truth that there is now, for the child of God, a full and wonderful and completely satisfying anointing with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. And if you don't like American evangelists from the last century, then here's what John Stott has to say. What we need is not more learning, not more eloquence, not more persuasion, not more organization, but more power from the Holy Spirit. So surely we have to want more of him in our lives. The other common hindrances, one is doubt. But Jesus nails this one. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Three encouragements. But if that isn't enough, he says, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Why does Jesus say it six times? Because God knows we find it so difficult to ask and actually believe that we will receive anything. And then there's inadequacy. We think he'll do it for everyone else except me. We're not good enough. We don't deserve it. But if we have turned from known sin, if we have repented, God says you don't have because you don't ask. And then there's spiritual blockages. A classic one is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, we're commanded to forgive as we have forgiven. If we don't, it's like a spiritual blockage. It's like that leaf that sits over the drain cover underneath a downpipe that causes a massive flood. All you need to do is remove that one leaf and the flood goes. Forgiveness is a one-off choice of the will, but like an onion skin, it may take ages to get to the heart of it, but the decision to forgive is crucial. I came across something by a Victorian minister and missionary called Andrew Murray. For those of us who like processes, it will be very helpful. These are the practical steps, verbal and practical, that we must take to be being filled with God's Spirit. Step one, say, I must be filled, knowing that God commands it and you need it. Step two is, I may be filled, believing that it is God's promise to all believers. Step three, say, I should be filled, willing to surrender all for that pearl of great price. And step four, say, I shall be filled, claiming this promised gift of God that we had read about in our gospel reading, purchased by Christ. Well, I wonder if I've done enough to encourage you to earnestly seek a fresh, or perhaps even a new, infilling of the Holy Spirit. In a moment, we're going to sing our next hymn as a form of response. But why don't we stand now? And I just want to give us all an opportunity, perhaps to pray a prayer of commitment. It may be for the first time. It may be you want to just pray this again in the quietness of your heart. It's perhaps a prayer you prayed many years ago, and would just like to recommit your lives. I'm going to say it through once, and then just say it through again, and perhaps the second time. You might want to repeat it in the quietness of your own heart. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Just take a few moments. I know we've already confessed our sins, but if the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, there may be one or two things which the Holy Spirit's really convicting you about, bringing to the forefront. And then we'll say, please forgive me now. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you for the offer of forgiveness. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that's the prayer, so you know what's coming. Let me just repeat that, and if that's you, just there's no pressure. And perhaps if you're not ready to pray that prayer, things are still unclear to you, instead of saying this prayer, just ask God to reveal himself to you, to give you greater clarity. So we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me now. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you for the offer of forgiveness. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.